seated. Please take a chance to pull out your outlines. Do you see what I see? You can pull out those outlines and kind of have them ready. A couple of quick announcements. Many of you over the years, particularly those of you that have been a part of our church for a long time, know the Shelley family. And Pat Swift just let me know that Lee Shelley passed away this morning just before 8 o'clock. We don't have any details yet on services for them, but the church office will be equipped with that this week. And so feel free to give us a call during this week, and we'll let you know about all the services for the Shelley family and that kind of stuff. So please be praying for the Shelleys. I understand the family is gathering and folks are coming into town and kind of getting ready to remember Lee. A couple other things. Of course, our kids got home from summer camp yesterday, and today at the very end of the service, right as we're kind of closing up, Pastor Rob and Cheryl Lynn are going to come and share a little bit, just a few highlights. But something that I really want to encourage you to be a part of, we're going to be doing that beach thing this afternoon. This is our summer's end, summer Sunday, down to the beach, and we're going to be having testimonies. And so as we go through this morning, I'm trusting that the Lord is going to stir in your hearts a testimony of His goodness in your life, and that He'll use today to kind of prepare you and equip you and maybe even give you a Bible verse that would be worthwhile to share with our whole congregation. And then when we get together at the beach, we're going to open up the microphone for testimonies. Now, this is not your opportunity to try out your preaching skills. This is actually a testimony that you want to bring and just kind of share with the body. This is what Jesus Christ has been doing in my life. And so I really want to encourage you to be a part of that. I'll mention it again later in the service, how important it is for us to get together for this end of summer testimony time. We're going to be down at Bolsa Chica State Beach, and it's going to be fantastic. But I really want to encourage you to think in terms of the testimony. What has God been doing in your life? What could you share with us that would be an encouragement to the rest of the body? And I would really encourage you to even bring a Bible verse, something right out of Scripture that God has been pressing onto your heart that would be worthwhile to share with us, because that's something that we can all take home, not just your story, but something that we can take home and study and understand and allow God to transform us personally through what He's been doing in your life also. And then this last week, through many, many hours of travail and labor, Megan Brearley had her baby, Ella Brearley, and Ella is here in the front row. Megan and Josh, go ahead. Can you guys stand up? I won't make Mom stand up. There you go. There's Ella. It's baby Ella. And Megan is the only mother in history that already has her baby dedication scheduled before the child was born. And so that's going to be happening in several weeks. Very organized. The child doesn't know it yet, but her whole life is planned already. And that kind of stuff. So that's awesome. How old? 4 days? 4 days in church. You see that? That's commitment, people. All right. Well, this last week, our students and our children got to go to Hume Lake. I don't know if you've ever been to Hume Lake. I have had the opportunity to go to Hume Lake for many years. I actually responded to Jesus Christ for the very first time when I was a child at Hume Lake. I was there for Wagon Train. I was there for Meadow Ranch. I was also there for Ponderosa High School Camp, and then got to go back as a counselor. Hume Lake has had a huge part in my life over the years. And as I was thinking back, of course, I remember being there as a kid, but probably a bigger part of my life I've spent being a counselor at Hume Lake. I have gone to summer camps, whether it's up north at our denominational camp, Alliance Redwoods, or up at Hume Lake, which is up there in the Sierras, or out at Forest Home, which is here in the San Bernardino Mountains. I've had the opportunity to be a camp counselor many, many, many times. And one of the funny things that happens when you get kids or students away from their families and away from school and away from all the influences that they're around here, and you take them to camp, a funny thing happens. God breaks in a pronounced way into their lives. They wake up in the morning singing praises, having Bible study. They go through their day taking a look at Scripture. They are put to bed at night studying the Word of God. And in that kind of an intense environment, God breaks through into their lives, and literally, the things that happen in the lives of students at camp are some of the most life-changing that can occur at any time in your whole life. In fact, many of us would think back on our lives to significant moments where God has done something, and we would remember a camp experience. Sometime when God took us to the mountaintop and did business with our souls. Well, the funny part is, when you go up there as a kid, you're just receiving from God. But when you're there as a counselor, it can be a little bit different. You can get a little bit jaded when it comes around to decision night, and you've been there for 15, 16 years in a row, and you're sitting with that new kid, and they're, you know, and this kind of thing, and you're like, okay, come on, let's get to it, and that kind of stuff. And it can be difficult to remember that for that kid in that moment, Jesus Christ is speaking right to their hearts. And as a counselor, my role was to take a look at the reality of what was going on in that kid's life. And every one of us have got issues in our lives. We don't spend enough time with God. We seldom pray. We oftentimes ignore the Word, and we oftentimes get caught in sin. And that can be very, very intense when you're a child, a high schooler, a junior higher. And so as I would sit there with kids, as they would break down and weep sometimes, one of the most powerful things I think that any counselor can do in that moment is not only look at the reality of what that kid is dealing with, but be able to look to the future and see what it is that God is doing in their lives. The ability of a counselor to speak the truth into the life of a student is probably one of the most profound honors I've ever had in my whole life. People ask me all the time, so what's it like to be a senior pastor? I said, well, you know, I sit more. I don't get to run around like Pastor Rob does. I saw Rob out during VBS, and he was running around with kids and throwing things at them and pushing them into the ground. I thought, oh, I used to do that. That was fun. You know, chase them down. I'm bigger than all of them. It was great, you know. I remember that kind of thing. And like, you guys don't let me do that to you. I just hang out in my office and answer calls, and I study a lot. It's a much more, you know, sedentary kind of job. And people are like, well, you know, do you like it? And I do. I love it. I love everything about being a lead pastor. It's absolutely phenomenal. It's strangely enough, it's what God's made me for. It's what God has called me in ministry to get to do. Well, do you miss anything, Chris, about student ministry? Do you miss anything about the youth? And for the most part, I'd say 95% of student ministry I don't miss. I really don't. Ministry is ministry. It's people. It's studying the Word of God, being transformed by that, and sharing that transformation in talks and in life and being a discipler and being a disciple of Jesus. I mean, that's all really consistent. What Rob and I do is the same. What Scott and I do is the same. I mean, he gets to sing, and Rob gets to push kids into the ground, but we basically do, you know, a lot of the same stuff. But there's one thing that I miss. There's one thing that I miss from youth ministry that I don't think is replaceable, and it's summer camp. It's that one thing that is so phenomenal. It's so over the top. It's so unbelievable. It's so, if you haven't been there, you can't even understand it. That this last week, I actually would think about our kids being up there at Hume, and I'd think about Rob being up there and Sherilyn being up there, and my heart aches to be there. And it's not the games. It's, believe me, it's not being in the cabin with a bunch of boys. It's not those, I don't miss those things. Most of those games are designed to kill your counselor and, you know, that kind of stuff. I don't miss any of that stuff. You know what I miss? I miss sitting with kids whose lives are being broken into pieces and being able to say to them, I see where you're at, but look at what God is doing. look at who you might become. Do you see what I see? This is one of the most profound moments that you can have in anybody's life. And as we approach this morning's text, as we approach the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul, he had never been to the city of Colossae. He had never actually met these people face to face. But he heard from Epaphras, who had ministered in this city, he had heard from them that the Christians in Colossae, they're kind of stuck. They've become believers, but they're just kind of stuck there. They haven't taken their next steps. They haven't gone beyond just receiving Jesus Christ. They haven't gotten into a deeper life with Jesus Christ. And so this morning is the Apostle Paul's opportunity to get next to the Colossians and say, do you see what I see? Do you see what can be? Do you see what you could become? And so I would invite you this morning. One of the hardest places to be is right where you are at. It's very difficult for us to see ourselves much differently than we are right now. When it comes, you know, when I ask you the question, what's it going to take for you to take your next step with Jesus Christ? Oftentimes those kinds of questions can heap guilt into your life. All you can think of is, oh, I just am a total disaster as a Christian. I don't do this and I don't do that, and someone said this to me and I got mad at them, and then I got cut off on the freeway and I got all angry, and on and on and on. We just pile in all the ways that we fail. And it's very difficult for us. It's very difficult for us to see beyond where we're at right now. And to see that maybe the same way that God transforms the students with their, that maybe that's what Jesus is doing this morning to us. That maybe that vision that He wants to give us, that thing that He sees about our lives, maybe He's talking to you this morning. Right to you. Maybe He brought you here so that He could talk to you about something in your life that needs to change, and that He can give you a vision for change, and He's not concerned about so much with where you're at, He's concerned about where you're going. These are Paul's profound words to the Colossian church as we approach chapter 1, starting in verse 24. If you've got your Bibles, you should open them up there to Colossians 1 and turn to verse 24. Colossians 1, verse 24. See, our lives, this whole idea that where we're at is not where we're headed, like there's a sense of where we're at right now and there's a sense of who we're becoming, that's a lot like salvation. Your salvation is that way. And what I mean by that, number one, letter A, the great news or the gospel of Jesus Christ has both a present sense of salvation. You remember it says in Ephesians 2:8, and should be up there on the screen, that it is by grace you have been saved. In other words, your salvation has been secured. For those of you that have trusted in Jesus Christ, for those of you that have responded to the grace of Jesus, you have been saved. It's something that has happened in your life. It is a surety. And at the same time, there is a future sense to your salvation. There is a sense in which your salvation is going to play itself out in the future. Take a look at Romans chapter 8. Again, it'll be up on the screen, but if you've got your Bibles, Romans 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. All of creation groans for something more. All of creation groans for the birth pangs, or to produce something that has not yet happened. For those of you that have had children, you know the feeling of those birth pangs, of the deep, deep desire. If you ask a mom who's past 8 months pregnant, how you feeling? All I want is this kid out of me. You know, that whole thing? The Bible says that the whole creation groans like that. It groans to produce this new life. We desire so much to get past where we're at and into new life. Verse 23, not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, there's your salvation, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. What's he talking about? Aren't we already adopted? Aren't we already saved? Don't we already have redemption? Yes, but no. You are saved, and yet the Bible says your salvation has a future aspect to it. Look at verse 24. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in what he has already seen? In other words, your hope is in something that is going to happen in the future. The hope of salvation is this future sense. But if we hope, verse 25, for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In other words, the salvation that Jesus will provide, that moment when sin and death are thrown into the pit, that moment when all victory comes to Jesus Christ, when all things are reconciled, as it says in the book of Colossians, to Jesus Christ, when all things have been made complete by Him, that future sense of you having sin, not just removed from your ability, but sin is annihilated. Is that not victory? Think of the thing that plagues you the most. Jealousy, anger, whatever it is. I could give you a long list, but I don't want it to distract you. What is it for you? Imagine the moment when you see that thing thrown into the lake of fire and it is gone forever. Never to plague you or anyone else again. That is salvation. That is victory. That is what Jesus Christ will provide. And so while you are saved, and that salvation is being worked out in us, those of us that have committed our lives to Jesus Christ, at the same time, there's a future sense to our salvation where it will be made complete, where it will be made perfect. It's not unlike our lives. We can speak of our lives as being saved, as God has done a great work in us. We are saints according to the Bible. We are part of a holy priesthood. We are redeemed people. And yet I can say at the same time that we are a mess. That you and I are a disaster. That no matter how close it is that we grow to Christ, all it does is reveal more of our sin. Salvation is much like this. Salvation is something that is secured because it is in Jesus, and yet it is something that is future because it will be completed later. Whenever this future sense of salvation is being emphasized, it's called the hope, like it says in Colossians 1:23. He says to have our faith firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Whenever you see that idea of the hope of the gospel or the hope of salvation, it's speaking of the future sense of the salvation. This hope of the future completion of our salvation provides an established and steadfast walk with the Lord. It's most often mentioned when it's speaking of, hey, your faith seems like it's a bit of a roller coaster. Be steady. Remember, what Jesus is doing in you, He's going to bring it to completion. Keep your eyes on the goal. The followers of Jesus Christ in Colossae were delighted with the present sense of their salvation. They were ecstatic with the idea that they had been saved from hell, that they had been saved from sin, that they had been saved from all these bad things. However, they were lacking a focus on their future hope. They were stuck in the now. All they could see was the present. I think that there are people that are like this. In fact, I think some of those people are us. I think that there are pessimistic people amongst us. Pessimistic people have a great ability to see to the future. And what do they see? All the bad things that can happen. You ever been around a person like this? They see what is potentially disastrous in the future. And they can speak to it. They can tell you about it. If you do that, you know what might happen? And they'll just ruin your day. with their pessimism, with their ability to see the glass not only as half full, but look, there's a crack in the glass. It's being drained. You know, that kind of thing. They speak in terms of what could be and how bad that will be for us. We also have optimists, right? Those people that look towards the future and they think that everything is going to be rosy. They drive the pessimists crazy. The optimists, and the funny part is, many of you who are married right now are thinking about the other, oh, that's you. Yeah, well, you're the other one. This is common in marriage, right? One of you is probably the more optimistic. One of you is probably more the glass half full. One of you is probably like, oh, it's no big deal. It's just a boat. You know, and the other one's like, what? We're going to be in debt for 1,000 years. You know, and that kind of thing. One person is the optimist and, whoa, never sees. I need that communion table. I got to have something to step onto. One of you is probably that person that never sees any problems. And the other person is the one that just sees all the problems. And one person feels like they're the realist. And one person feels like, you know, oh, don't see what could be. That kind of thing. And yet the Bible calls us to be balanced, to be steadfast, to see things as they really are, to see things not just where you're at, but to see things where Jesus Christ, where He's going to take you to and bring you to, so that no matter what life's circumstances are, they will contribute toward a lifestyle that is not like the Colossians, not being stuck in the present and not really desiring or wanting to do anything else or move forward, but has a focus on here's what the goal is and here's what we are going to pursue. And that is something good and that is something positive and that is something that is going to produce in us steadfastness, something that is going to be solid for our faith. Whenever you see the hope mentioned, even there in Romans, which I read earlier, you will see that it's calling people to persevere, to be steadfast, to not just look on the present circumstance, but to look towards the future. See, this plays itself out in our everyday lives. It plays itself out in our marriages and in our friendships and in our relationships. The Apostle Paul, letter D, top of the next page, is calling the Colossians out of a soft faith which couldn't stand the heat of real life. And he calls them to live according to the hope of the gospel so that they will become disciples who also disciple others. Let's unpack that a little bit. Despite having never met the Colossians personally, Paul expresses joy at his physical sufferings. This is a very interesting verse. Look at verse 24. If you've been reading ahead, you've probably been anticipating a little discussion about this verse. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of His body, speaking of Christ, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. What in the world is Paul speaking of here? What could possibly be lacking in Jesus? And why is he talking about being happy in the face of sufferings? Because he's doing it for the Colossians, who, by the way, he's never met. Remember? He's never even met them. And he says, I'm doing this for you. Let's take a look. He's never met the Colossians personally, but he expresses joy at these physical sufferings. He notes that the sufferings are on behalf of the Colossians. He feels intimately connected to them because they are part of what he refers to as Christ's church, behalf of the body, which is the church. This is how central Paul saw the church. He felt that everything that went on within the body of Christ had to do with Christ, the church. And he felt that this, literally, these local congregations, even those that he had not met, were part of the larger body that was Jesus Christ. And he felt intimately connected to them. In fact, in this region of the world, he felt like he was the appointed apostle to them. He was their appointed overseer, their appointed leader. And so he speaks to them as children. He notes that he can endure his hardships because he is filling up, and that's a really important phrase. He's not making up for, but he is rather filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, a few things here. Note that he expresses this focus in the midst of speaking of ministry. He's talking about himself being a minister in verse 23. He says, this whole concept of continuing in the faith, of not moving away from the hope. It's been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. And Paul, I was made a minister of this. And then he immediately takes that idea of being a minister, that I have been given to this ministry, and he begins to unpack with the Colossians that he rejoices in his sufferings for their sake. Paul, of course, was constantly in jail, probably wrote this letter while he was being persecuted. And he says that all of these afflictions that I am suffering are for your sake, because we are all part of the church. He expresses this in the sense of ministry. Like when I'm suffering, even though you don't even know about it, I'm doing something for you. I'm contributing to us. This is part of the unity that we have in the Spirit. When the church in Russia or the church in China or the church around the world is suffering, they're contributing to us. And as we meet and we gather and we not only suffer, but we rejoice as we experience the Christian, we are contributing to them. We are intimately connected. We are no different because the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit everywhere. We are that church universal. That is why we as a body, we as a movement are so intimately involved in what is going on all around the world when it comes to missions. Because we want to see the whole world reached with the great news about Jesus Christ. This was the ministry to which Paul was called to, which we will take a look at. But what is he talking about? What's he mean when he says, I'm filling up something that is lacking in Christ's afflictions? Well, first off, I think this is something called an apocalyptic reference. That means it has a future focus. Apocalyptic is like Revelation, the apocalypse. It's a view towards the future. It's a view as to what is going to happen, what the end of all things is going to look like. And his reference to filling up what is lacking is meant to draw the reader to the pursuit of completing the task which Christ has begun. This is important for us to understand that the New Testament readers were actively kind of immersed in this idea of the apocalyptic, about where all things were headed. Look at Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. It'll be up on the screen for you. Mark chapter 13, starting in verse 19. These are Jesus Christ's words as he's speaking to his disciples. For those days will be a time of tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the creation which God created until now, and never will. It will be unprecedented and it will be unrepeated. There will come a time, Jesus Christ taught, where there will be such a tribulation as the world has never seen since the earth was created. And they will never see it again. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those are those that are saved, chosen by God, whom He chose, He shortened the days. And then, if anyone says to you, behold, there is the Christ, or behold, He is there, do not believe Him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise, and they will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Even those that belong to Jesus, as though, I mean, what a crazy thought, can be led astray during this tribulation. I know we spend much time arguing about when the tribulation will occur. Will it be pre? Will it be mid? Will it be post? Will it be this? Will it be that? These verses talk about us being on the alert, being ready for the future, because even if it is possible, the elect can be fooled. But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance, Jesus Christ says. The expectation of the New Testament church was that there was a period of tribulation that was coming. And that in order to bring in that tribulation, many things must happen. And one of the things that was going to happen was going to be the persecution of the church. That the church should expect that it is going to suffer affliction. And when that affliction had reached this level, this predetermined level that Christ and God knew about, but that mankind did not, when it got to that level, that for the sake of the elect, God would stop that tribulation. And so Paul, in unity with the rest of the church, says, I'm filling that up for you. I'm doing this on your behalf. The afflictions that I suffer them because I am filling up what is necessary so that Christ will return. I am filling up that which is lacking. Not a lack in the work of Christ from before. Look at letter D. It should be noted that the lack to which Paul refers has nothing to do with an incompleteness in Christ's work on the cross. You can't possibly read this chapter. In fact, I ask you this in one of the Bible study questions. You can't read this chapter and come away with the idea that there is something incomplete in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Like, if you read this chapter and then you come down to this verse and you say, oh, that was Paul's point. There must have been something that was incomplete in what Jesus Christ had done. That is impossible for you to derive that from the context of this chapter. And it's, by the way, it's impossible to derive that from the writings of Paul, period. The whole concept of this book is that Jesus Christ is wholly sufficient. That He is completely sufficient, not only for your salvation, but for life evermore. For growing deeper and deeper and deeper in the Christian life. That Jesus Christ is completely 110% sufficient. Rather, I would offer up to you that Paul is saying to these Christians, look, I'm suffering for the faith. And I consider it a great joy because I'm filling up that which is necessary, that which is lacking in order to get us where we are headed. I'm speaking of the future. And you, Colossians, are focused on the right now. You are unwilling to take your next step with Jesus Christ because you are not looking at where He is taking us. Rather, He holds His own life up to them as a minister, and He says, look at me. I rejoice in my sufferings. I rejoice in my flesh, and I do what I can to share on behalf of His body. This is the church. I am focused on the future. I am filling up what is necessary to have happen, affliction-wise, for Jesus Christ. And then He presses on. Of this church, I was made a minister. Remember, that's the whole context here. He starts with the idea of minister, and He comes back to the idea of being a minister. According to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. Look at what He says. Now you see, you have accepted Jesus Christ. You are beginning to grow in Jesus Christ. And now I want to show you what focusing on what Jesus Christ is going to accomplish in our lives, what He's doing with the whole church. I want you to see what the opportunities are for us. And He lists a few of those. Paul invites the Colossians into the worldwide work of the hope of the gospel. He wants them to engage in the church. Look at what he says. I do my share, verse 24, on behalf of His body, which is the church. Make no mistake, there are so many people. I've said this to you before. Nothing agitates me more than when I hear on television and I hear on the radio or I read it in an article someone who is ripping on the church. Believe me, I've got plenty of Christians. I've grown up in the church. I know all of the churches, like, you know, I don't know, the bad things that you can look at the church, you know, that it seems like it's just a bunch of rules. And if you act a certain way around church people, they'll just shun you and blow you off. And all the rotten, stinking things that can occur in churches, that it can be a hotbed of gossip. All the stuff that Paul addresses in his letters to the church and that kind of thing. I get it. But I have heard people that have said, you know what? The church is a bunch of baloney. You need to just get out of the church and you need to do something else entirely. Become part of a parachurch. That's an organization that's next to, para means next to the church or aside from the church. And get involved in one of those. You can be involved in a ministry that has nothing to do with the church and then you don't have to deal with all the junk that goes on in the church. Isn't that great? No. That's not great. That's ridiculous. The church, you'll recall, is the bride of Christ. Now let that just sink in for a second. The church is the bride of Jesus. Most of us in this room would not speak poorly of another man's bride. But we would be quick to speak poorly of Jesus' bride. Paul, in calling these Colossians to a deeper walk, says, I want you to invest in Jesus Christ's bride, the church. I want to call you into filling up what is lacking. I was made a minister of this stewardship which God has bestowed on me for your benefit. It's so that I can fully carry out these things, these deeper walk things, and look at what they are. He invites them into this hope of the gospel, engage in the church, and he calls on them to engage in ministry, in preaching, and in evangelism for the Gentiles, or that the evangelism would reach the Gentiles, which is a bridge to the next section, which I'll explain to you in just a second. Take a look. Take a look at what it says. God bestowed on me for your benefit this ministry so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery amongst who? The Gentiles. All these generations, it looked like salvation was only for the Jews, and God has chosen through the Apostle Paul to make the mystery of a relationship with God known to the Gentiles. Which, by the way, is great news. That's great news for you and me. It's great news that not just the Jews are saved. That God has extended salvation to all men. This is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is Christ in you. This opportunity to minister. This opportunity to preach the Word. This opportunity to reach the whole world with the great news about Jesus Christ. Paul is inviting them into a deeper relationship. And in doing so, when he mentions the Gentiles, who would have been kind of, you know, excited about that reference? Well, the Colossians would have been. The Colossians would have been excited about the ministry to the Gentiles. They would have been excited about the mystery being explained. Why? Because they were first generation recipients of that great news. You know, you and I, we live thousands of years past that. It's kind of old news to us. You know, that Jesus Christ came and that He also extended the great news out to the Gentiles. I mean, I don't think there's any one of us that refer to ourselves as Gentiles. You know, maybe... Well, I won't even go into it. But maybe there's a few Jews that refer to us as Gentiles, but there aren't very many. And we certainly don't refer to ourselves that way. So the shine has kind of been lost off of us. But for the Colossians, they would have been delighted that the mystery had been brought to them. But Paul says, you know, it's just not enough. You're stuck now. You're stuck at that point. You're just stuck at a delight in the mystery. And you should... go deeper. You should engage the church. You should get involved in ministry. You should be involved in the proclamation of the gospel. You should be involved in preaching the word. You should be involved in reaching the Gentiles. Hey, do you remember someone reached you? And he bridges them to these next two verses, which, as far as I'm concerned, are the two most phenomenal verses in all of the New Testament when it comes to this idea of discipleship. That it's not enough to just be a disciple, that we are also called to be disciplers. That both exist in our walk with God. That to whom much has been given, remember that whole concept? That we are responsible to also give that away. As Jesus Christ has been faithful to make you a disciple of His, we are also called to disciple others. And look at what it says. Not just disciples, but also disciple makers. Paul summarizes the life of following Jesus Christ with a focus which extends beyond our own salvation into the lives of others. whether family, friends, co-workers, or others, we are called to the great discipleship verses of Colossians 1, 28 and 29. And right before I read them, I just want to remind you of this. Are you stuck? You. Are you stuck in your Christian life? Do you feel like it just has lost something? Do you feel like at the end of a long, hot summer that you just aren't very interested? That you came to church dutifully this morning, but that the life of Jesus Christ is just really not that gripping, to be honest. I mean, if you're going to be totally honest, you just say, you know, I'm not just going through the motions, but it certainly doesn't feel very thrilling to me either. Are you stuck? I believe, I don't know what it is about the month of August, but I just believe that a lot of us in this room have that overwhelming feeling of just like, I'm tired. I'm just tired. I'm tired of a lot of things. And Jesus is just one of them. I'm just tired. Paul has a solution. It's all throughout Scripture. And it's probably not what you'd expect. It's not take a sabbatical. It's not just kick back. It'll come back to you. You'll get emotional about it again. You hear something or something will happen in your life and it'll make you get back down on your knees. That's not what he says. He doesn't say wait for the next emotional crisis to occur. Jesus will still be there. He says, do you want to grow deeper in your walk with God? Then in order to do that, you're going to have to depend on Him more. And the only way to do that, is described in these verses. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. Note the emphasis, letter B, on the centrality of the message of God's Word. It is a proclamation of Him. It's a proclamation of His Word, which we are to speak to all men. And the future focus of presenting others complete, or perfect, as it says in verse 28, in Christ. Note the future focus. You will be presented someday. On that day of judgment, you will be presented. Who will you present to Jesus? Who will you vouch for? Who will you stand next to and say, hey, this was one of my disciples. I just want to present him. I'm presenting him to the King. This was what you gave me, and now I will present this person. Christianity, following Jesus, is not a spectator sport. It is not sitting in the pew. It is not actively engaging Jesus Christ just with your mind. Paul says, I pour out my flesh on behalf of the church. I engage the church, and to the point that it causes me affliction. Now, obviously, he was thrown in jail for his afflictions. Perhaps your afflictions are going to be a difficulty in your schedule. Perhaps your afflictions are a difficulty in balancing some aspects of your life. Perhaps it's going to actually cause a readjustment. A sacrifice of something that is near and dear to you. A little bit of ESPN. A little bit of some TV show. Perhaps some time that you are most accustomed to using for whatever it is that you would like. And saying, you know what, Lord, I realize that in the midst of that, I have grown stone cold. That my life with you is not growing deeper. And I see that in order to have a steadfast, in order to have an established and firmly established and steadfast faith and walk with you, that I must proclaim you, admonishing, teaching with all wisdom, so that I have the opportunity to present others to you complete. Do you have this opportunity? Do you? Are you actively engaging the person of Jesus Christ, His church, in ministry? I'm not asking if you're nice to your neighbors. I'm not asking if you're good to the clerk over here at Ralph's. A couple of you go here, so hello. What I'm asking is, are you actively engaging what Paul has called us to, his church, in ministry, in a real, live, active manner? This is what produces perseverance in us. It's not when we get more in order to fill us up so that we feel like walking with Jesus. It's emptying ourselves out into the lives of others. And when you do that, the only place that you can get filled from is Jesus. That's the way it works. If you will empty your life out into another person, if you'll empty your life out into a ministry, for Paul it was this ministry of apostleship. It was this ministry of being called to speak to the Gentiles. He speaks to that right here. What would it be for you? What would you fill in that blank with? What would you fill in that blank of ministry? What would you say? This is what Paul is pouring out into others. And God pours out into Paul. This grows Paul more deeply. And this establishes him, keeps him steadfast, focused on what he needs to be focused on. This is a key hinge pin in avoiding getting stuck. It's the purpose, letter C, of our labor. It's not just about our own walk, but how our walk with Jesus impacts others. So important is the work of discipleship that Paul emphasizes the essential nature of Christ working in us so that no one can mistake. So that no one looks and says, oh, I'm a disciple of Chris Lankford. Oh, that's disgusting. Never say that. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I attend Long Beach Lions Church. Chris Lankford is our incompetent lead pastor, but he's following Jesus and, you know, we're hoping that he does something with him. That's what we're about. We are following Jesus Christ. We don't even want it to be mistaken. Look at what Paul, of all the people that could have said, hey, follow me. Paul says, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power. Where do you get His power? You put yourself into a place where it requires it. That for Paul was discipleship. That for you and me is discipleship. Strategically, God has brought us to these verses at the end of the month of August. Do you know what the end of August means? The end of August means that school starts in just a couple of weeks. That great reason for celebration for all of you that are over college age. That great time when your kids go away in the morning and don't come back till the nighttime. You know, it's, you've been living for it all summer and it's about to occur. Now for those of you that are kids, we're praying for you. We know it's going to be hard. We know school starts up. School starts for me this Wednesday. It's painful. It's the reality of that world that we live in. My point is this. All of the significant ministries of this church restart in this next month. Men's ministry, women's ministry, children's ministry, youth ministry, marriage builders ministry. All of these different ministries recharge and restart in the month of September. All of them. Where are you involved? Where are you involved in Christ's church? God has seen His way fit to put you as part of this family that is Long Beach Alliance. Where are you engaging Christ in His church? Strategically, God has brought us to these verses and He has called on us to proclaim, to admonish, and to teach, so that we may present each other, one another, complete in Christ. For this purpose, I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. Who is it? What ministry are you engaging? And if you're not, here's my invitation. As the Apostle Paul would have said to the followers of Colossae, Don't get guilty about what you're not doing. He's showing them a vision for who they could become. He's showing them a vision for not just being disciples, but being disciplers. He's showing them a vision for reaching beyond their own world into a world that extended beyond their borders to places that they could not even see. He speaks to them about celebrating in the victories that the church has, even churches that aren't their own. He's talking about to them about reaching out in such a way that you are discipling and contributing to the larger picture of what Jesus Christ is doing all around the world. You know what? That's a vision worth engaging. That's a life worth living. It's one that requires Jesus. And it's the passion that He had for His own disciples when He left this earth, that they would go throughout all the world and make disciples. Paul calls us to it in Colossians. Maybe for some of you, you need to find out what that means. Maybe you need to engage and find out, where can I serve? Where can I get involved? Where can I be a discipler? But I'll tell you, there's no life like that one. There's no life like being able to live out, having Jesus working through you into the lives of other people. It's a sacred moment when you can say to somebody, do you see what I see? Do you see what Jesus is doing in your life? It'll change you forever. Let's stand and worship and consider that this morning.